This podcast was originally live streamed on the Non Sequitur Show on YouTube. New episodes air weekdays, Monday through Friday, at 8 p.m. Eastern at youtube.com/nonsequiturshow. Make sure you never miss a live stream by visiting www.nonsecshow.com/schedule. For the latest news, polls and updates throughout the day, follow us on Twitter, at nonsecshow or facebook.com/nonsecshow. That's NONSEQ show. If you'd like to get exclusive content, bi-weekly private hangouts with Kyle and Steve, backstage access to chat with guests after shows hosted on your channel and much more, become a Patreon saint of Non Sequitur. It ensures we continue to improve our show and brings you into the process at the same time. Visit patreon.com/nonsequitur today while the limited spots are still available.
The following podcast is intended for those who believe bold ideas are righteous, unique perspectives are gospel, and strong opinions are sacred. This is Non Sequitur. Never follow. And now, here are your hosts, Kyle Curtis and Steve McRae.
Well, here we are again. Same time, same place. You are watching Non Sequitur. I'm Kyle. Steve is here, I think. Steve?
I'm here. I'm down here. Look down. Hi.
Steve actually has a thing he's going to start doing every show. So I'm going to let you do that now, Steve.
I'm just going to take off my shirt a little bit and that down my hair so people can like comment about me like they do with Kyle. There you go.
No, we're talking about sharing the link, Steve. Sharing the link.
Oh, that particular thing. So anyways,
you had one job, Steve.
I know, one job. We started trending recently, and one of the reasons we started trending is because the link has been shared, and the algorithm actually detects if people go to that little share at the bottom where it says like likes, dislikes, and by the way, we just got one dislike, I know who you are. But go to that share, and when you hit that, you can actually share it right there, and that link that goes out to Facebook and Twitter and G+ is tracked. So the more people that share it from that particular share, is a higher chance of it being recommended and we get promoted and more people watch. So we appreciate that. If you take the time to hit that share button and put it out there on your various types of media. Oh, they want me to take Absolutely. It off more. Look at these perverts.
Yeah, but don't encourage him, everybody. So let me say hello to Aaron and RCA real quick. There's a story that I want to get to briefly. It'll take me about 5 minutes and then we'll start. But first I will want to say hello to our guests and thank them for coming. So Aaron, good to see you back.
How you do, sir?
I'm doing excellent, man. Excellent. And RCA?
I love cheese. Thank you. Thanks for having me.
Excellent. I don't think there's anybody that doesn't like cheese. So I wanted to throw this up here real quick. I don't know if you guys have seen this or not, but today I want to talk a little bit about Canada. And Dave, if we can throw this up here. Canada's Supreme Court rules that LGBT rights come before your religious beliefs. Okay, Dave, we can come back. And basically what this article says is that Canada's top court ruled in favor of denying accreditation to a Christian law school that bans students from having gay sex. Friday's ruling against Trinity Western University in British Columbia was closely watched by religious and gay rights advocates. The university made students promise not to have extramarital or gay sex. The Supreme Court found that protecting the LGBTQ from discrimination trumped their religious freedom by denying the university accreditation. And it made me think. I think everybody has it in their head, or that, you know, for whatever reason, that America, which is I think is the greatest country in the world, but we're not the bastion of like forward thinking in a lot of times. Like we should be. I think we should be the ones who are making these kind of groundbreaking decisions. And instead, we're still embroiled in court or battle after battle about whether we can put a statue here or, you know, a statue here in front of the courthouse. And I just think that it's good to see that there are countries out there that do acknowledge the fact that people's fundamental rights should trump cases where they're being discriminated against actively. So I just briefly wanted to say thank you very much, Canada, for making a groundbreaking decision and looking out for people as a whole. Okay, rant over. Tonight we're going to be talking about is the Bible relevant? And we've got this broken up into, we're going to do 10-minute openers. RCA is going to start, and then we'll do four five-minute rounds back and forth between the two for rebuttals, at which time, when that's over, we will open it up for a discussion between an open dialogue between the two of them. RCA is going to go first, and before we actually start the debate introductions, I'll give them a second to introduce themselves and find out where you can find out more about them if you want to. So, RCA, you want to tell everybody a little bit about yourself and then where they can find you?
Yeah, so I'm RC Apologist. I'm a YouTuber and I do apologetic content, and you can find me on my YouTube channel at RC Apologist. And yeah, that's pretty much about it about myself.
Okay. And Arden?
Same thing, just different name. Awesome. I'm Arden Ra. I'm on YouTube as Arden Ra.
Excellent.
A-R-O-N-R-A.
All right. Reformed Christian Apologist, we'll begin with you. The 10 minutes will start whenever you start speaking, and I will not be interrupting you guys to let you know how long it is left in your rounds. Just keep your eye on the clock, which is right there on your screen, and then a sound will play when you hit the zero mark. So, Reformed Christian Apologist, whenever you're ready.
All right. So, first of all, I'd like to thank Non-Sequitur for hosting and moderating this particular debate, as well as for Arden Ra for accepting the invite on here, as was mentioned by some guy who was criticizing me and said I should be debating Arden Ra. And now here we are today. So the debate thesis that we have is known as, is the Bible relevant? Meaning, is there anything that is really, is there anything irrelevant or not useful, as my opponent will tell you? Concerning, if depending, that would be his particular case. Now, relevant in terms of definition, this is from Merriam-Webster's dictionary, means, quote, having significant and demonstrable bearing on the matter at hand. I'll be making the case that not only does it contain this useful information, but that it's very relevant in terms of history and other things. So, and this I hope to do consistently, which is essential to the main point of this particular debate. The first thing to note is the fact that historically the Bible can be reliable. There are books that have been published and released by several scholars and such, among whom is Kenneth Kitchens and the Reliability of the Old Testament, the Historical Reliability of the New Testament by Craig Blomberg and such, and various others that exist. But just simply them being out there and me citing the names doesn't mean anything. If you want to read more information, though, there's your source to head to for some of the data that I will be presenting. But we have historical and archaeological evidences for the Bible and such in various places. While some may not be able to be examined from normal historical approaches that we could do for various other things, we can still say that historically these events occurred in the past and that it happened, such as the Exodus in various things. And I know that my opponent debated a fellow friend of mine, Rob, a while back concerning that particular issue. Hopefully we might go into some of those. We also have the existence of Jesus and his crucifixion event, which can be attested by sources besides the Bible, such as Josephus and Tacitus, two sources that are non-Christian, in fact, one being Jewish, one being a pagan historian, that aren't having any biases towards Christianity by being Christians, but rather they're historians from opposite perspectives and such. And so we have these sources that can account for two things. Historically, that there was Jesus of Nazareth who existed, and that historically he was crucified. The Bible also has relevance in the study of a text in general. So there's biblical studies in terms of not just for Christians in seminaries, but there's also at Yale and such, and various even others where there's non-Christian scholars that are examining and studying the Bible. For example, one of them being Bart Ehrman, who is a critic of the Bible and such, but at the same time, he's a biblical scholar and examines the text and believes there's still a bit of a relevance for that. Another one would be Robert Price, who is also a scholar that studies the text of the Bible, but he's not only an atheist, but he's also a Jesus mythicist, so doesn't believe that Jesus existed, but still believes there is still a significant importance in us to study in the text of the Bible, hence why he's also has a career with it. So why study any ancient text at all, though? Why study it if it's supposedly not relevant? Perhaps the same could be said of other studies of texts, such as the Epic of Gilgamesh and various others that exist, even like Homer's Odyssey and such. Why study in an academic format these particular texts, regardless if you believe that they are true or not, depending on what sort of genre it falls under? Is it able to relate to us some kind of information, though, about the culture or the history of certain people? Would this not then be relevant to certain studies that we are therefore doing today? Also, based on other studies that have been done through science, we can see the connection in individuals with religion and certain things like moral values, psychology, etc. That can play a significant role for certain people. There have been meta-analysis studies that have been shown in terms of psychology, sociology, and various others, in which someone who is a Christian who would read the Bible, or even other people who aren't Christian but have a tendency to read the Bible, can get some sort of values from it and such, or that it can affect someone psychologically, whether it be for the good or bad. There's, of course, different studies on it, but there has been some that still show that there's still good that comes out of it. Now, next is then the study of the original languages within the Bible. Now, Hebrew is definitely a very complex language, and you know, looking at the biblical Hebrew manuscripts would be a good help for that. And not only that, here's where an important issue comes about, is that of the New Testament Greek manuscripts. We know that the first usage of this word, arsenokoitai, comes from the Greek in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And there's, of course, other uses that come later. And because of this, there's still scholarly debate among what exactly this particular word in the Koine Greek language means. And so it would be very helpful to include the study of the text and its relevancy to understanding the meaning of a certain word, and therefore interpreting other texts of ancient history, such as the Sibylline Oracle, the Acts of John, and Aristides' Apology, which contain this specific word, arsenokoitai. There is also the fact that it is relevant today in the fact that the Bible is used today and has been used, as I'm pretty sure my opponent would be aware of and has mentioned in some of his lectures in the past, to justify horrific acts. For example, the Bible was used to justify transatlantic slave trade. It was used to justify racism. It was even used to justify certain acts to the point that they would want to kill somebody. However, as a Semitic and ancient Near Eastern scholar Michael Heiser points out in his book, The Bible Unfiltered, on page 26, quote, "This is yet another illustration why we need to get serious about interpreting the Bible in its context, not against the backdrop of our own modern questions." So as Heiser would point out, and I would agree with, and hopefully my opponent would agree, we should learn how to get serious in interpreting the Bible so that hopefully no one would misinterpret it and misuse it, just like any other text could be misused or misinterpreted for their own justification and such. We have instances like that being used today, especially, for example, of the United States Constitution, where some people are trying to, not in terms of the freedom of religion, but in terms of the freedom of speech, and some people saying that certain speech cannot be considered free, and therefore we should have the right to limit and silence certain types of speech being said in general. Now, my final point is that the Bible, of course, and this is me talking from the Christian perspective, and I will stand by my statement and my ideas. I believe the Bible is relevant due to the fact that it contains the gospel message that is important for all people to hear, that while we are sinners, Christ is sent to die as an atoning sacrifice on the cross for the sins of sinners. Those who therefore believe in the Messiah will not perish but have everlasting life. This particular message would be considered relevant on the matter if it is true and such. And so, that being said, those are my points that I would like to just consider for my opening statement. Now, I know before the debate, we had a conversation, me and Aaron, back then, that was trying to set this up. And he had mentioned to me How about we talk about how if the Bible was the one book God was supposed to give us, he wasted our time with irrelevant nonsense and never told us any of the useful things that any basic primer should have explained. Now, to comment on that, I would just simply point this out, that there's things I'm only arguing for is about the issue of history and such. I can recognize, and I'm sure, I don't know if this will be part of Aaron Ra's points, that I will agree that there are scientifically inaccurate statements within the Bible, such as issues of the flat earth and various other passages. However, I also stand in the position that the Bible does not treat itself as a book of science, and it's not supposed to view itself as such. And so as that, it's supposed to simply relay a communication of revelation. And that's why anytime you look at those verses that contain flat earth passages and others, there's always a mention of God there. And that's where, again, part of the relevance is there is for people to know who God is, especially in terms of for the New Testament within the gospel. And so that is the importance. That is the main relevance here. It's not the issue of trying to relay scientific information and such. And so I would want to know then, and I challenge this of my opponent, to provide what would be considered irrelevant nonsense within the biblical text. And what useful things should the Bible have told us at all, if he's trying to make this particular argument in case. And with that, I end my time.
All right, thank you very much for that. As far as what irrelevant nonsense is in the Bible, I could see doing a video series on that one. Not a single video, because there's no way I could pack that much information in, and I don't want to do hour-long videos anymore. So I thank you for giving me the idea to do an entire series based on the nonsense that's in the Bible, that things that are definitely not relevant to it, not just because they're false, because there's quite a lot in the Bible that is false, which shouldn't be. But as far as the things that are that are in the Bible that shouldn't be, I've already done one presentation on that. I could expand on that. As far as things that should be in the Bible that shouldn't be, I've done another presentation on that. Be happy to expand on that as well. So this God character, which if the purpose of the Bible, which was given to Jewish people primarily, apparently, in a bunch of in the guise of a bunch of different human scribes, we can't tell which scribes were inspired by God and which ones aren't, because it was basically an assembly of men who decided which books would be the inalterable word of God and which ones weren't. And yet the books that they accepted very often refer to books that were rejected. And so why would the word of God make reference to other books that aren't the word of God, that are actually written by men and books that couldn't even make the cut to be included in the ultimate compilation? Why would that compilation make reference to those other books, which are now lost forever, many of them? So that doesn't make any sense. And then, let's see, you mentioned that that there were some things that were about names and places of people. And so you would expect that, you know, I mean, we're not going to argue that there were no authors of the Bible. We're not going to argue that the people didn't exist. And so they tell these stories. A lot of it is appropriated folklore. We know that. I mean, the whole thing about Noah's Ark, for example, was appropriated several different times. And we know that the origins of where all that came from, there was no global flood. That's an absolute certainty that we can definitely prove that didn't happen, just like we know that for certain that the earth isn't flat. So all the instructions that the Bible gives us for what we're supposed to know about the earth in relation to the rest of the cosmos, all that's wrong. Did we get any valuable information? I mean, the Jews, you know how to wash their hands before they eat, because, I mean, even raccoons have been able to figure that much out. But, you know, you wouldn't call that divine wisdom until Jesus comes along and argues that you shouldn't wash your hands, because it's not the things that go into your mouth that cause you to be corrupted. It's the things that come out of your mouth. You know, because he believes in magic words and demon possession and that sort of thing, because he's supposedly a first century faith healer. And by the way, Josephus and Tacitus and any other names you want to throw out there did not at any time in any way ever give us verification that Jesus ever existed, that there was ever a Christ, only that there were Christians. We already knew there were Christians. Even Paul said that we're already Christians, and he could have made up the entire religion himself, except we know that there was a number of people who already believed in this religion. And importantly, the people who believed in that religion at that time seemed to think that Jesus was a character that existed thousands of years prior to their time, because they thought that he was mentioned in Psalms 19, for example, that he was supposed to be carting the sun across the sky, and that he was supposed to have predated, according to like Justin Martyr, for example, Jesus was supposed to have predated Hercules and Dionysus, and these characters are from at least
2,600 years ago. So, I mean, where's the excuse for that? So we have no verification of Jesus whatsoever, contrary to what my opponent has said. We definitely know there was no Exodus, because even if we could pinpoint a volcanic eruption that could be the inspiration of the story, because, you know, this is a tale where God is described as a volcano for most of it. And sometimes he's described as a whirlwind too, but, you know, that's a mix of different things. He's the sun god, he's the air god, he's the volcano god. But anyway, we know that there was no Exodus either, and that the character, not only did the character of Moses get lifted from Hammurabi and from Sargon and from the story of Snefru and Jajamank, but also that the Ten Commandments, many of them in that long list, it's not just 10, there's 14 commandments just in Exodus 20, but then the list continues through Exodus 21, 22, 23, and so you have quite a long list of commandments, many of which were lifted directly from Hammurabi's Stela of Law. So we know that this is an appropriated story, like all of these things are appropriated stories, and the people who lived at that time were taking these tales from different cultures and from neighboring religions and sometimes changing the name on the character, and then sometimes it would add other embellishments. You know, this is what the Christians did with the Satan character that somehow skipped Judaism, and they took it directly from Zoroastrianism, because, you know, I think the scholarly consensus is that Judaism, rabbinic Judaism, was based mostly on Zoroastrianism, or at least that they got a lot of their influence, or that Zoroastrianism inspired more the Judean religion than any other influence. But the Christians took one element that the Jews didn't. They took the Satan character from Ahriman the Opposer, and they integrated that, where the Jews just completely ignored that part. So we have nothing in the Bible that gives us any kind of important history, because everything that is in the Bible that's talking about history is like not only not relevant to today, it wasn't relevant to then either. I mean, you have a handful of stories that are supposed to have morals in them, but they're so muddy and complicated and convoluted. I mean, like the story of God wrestling Jacob, or was it Jacob? I'm sorry, I'm getting confused. And then cheating by hitting him in the nards and still couldn't win. What the hell is that about? So there's no useful information. We give no warning about why should we wash our hands. Should we be told about infectious diseases or microorganisms? I mean, look what Leviticus 14 says that we're supposed to do if we get infected with scabies, by the way, which is what they were calling leprosy at the time, or if you get mold in your house. You know, there's not an actual treatment for these things except for this magical ritual where you're supposed to involve all of the elements of the pentagram. So you have all of the five elements that they used to believe in at that time. You have to have the wooden wand dipped in the water and the earthenware bowl. It has to be running water and in the water in the bowl. You have to sprinkle the blood of a slain bird onto a live bird and release that bird into the wild. And now you've met all the elements of the spell, right? Which actually has nothing to do with anything. And, oh, by the way, as a periphery, you also strip the person naked, give them a bath. That's your freaking cure right there, right? I mean, what is it? Lock them in a closet for a week and see if they still have the same problem? Why couldn't the book ever actually tell us what the way things really are, what's actually real? I mean, these people have no idea about anything. They're piecing it all together on their own. That's why the Bible is just a cobbled together mishmash of mush. I mean, there's nothing to it whatsoever, nothing useful at all. There's a handful of irrelevant nonsense about stories that we know didn't really happen in real life. The moral tales are crap. Don't ever take that as a moral. I mean, anybody that uses the Bible as a moral guide would be a criminal in every country in this planet, because the Bible advocates for every kind of horror, right? And it does not ever promote anything good. I mean, except for, you know, like Ecclesiastes 3, 18 to 21. There's like that one moment of wisdom, and then that's only because it contradicts the whole rest of the Bible. You know, wherever does the Bible ever, you know, condone skepticism or critical thinking or analytical thing? We're trying to figure out how things really work. And never does it give you instructions on the way things actually do work. You know, like that story about Genesis 32, I think it is, where you have the striped sticks, and if the cows mate while they're looking at striped sticks, they're going to have striped calves. Wouldn't a clue about genetics be kind of a good idea to put in there? Because you can put all of this in very simple instructions. Believe it or not, it's possible to simplify these things, even so that children could understand. I can explain genetics to a child, what I understand of it, of course, because the old adage is that if you don't understand it well enough to explain it to a child, then you don't understand it yourself. That means that God could have explained all these things in a way that we understand them. Even as children, we'd still have an idea, right? We would know better than to think that cattle mating under striped sticks would bear striped calves. And all these stories, name one that has any relevance today or then. Because, I mean, everything I hear is just complete prattle. It's like, okay, so the Bible has no more significance than any other ancient book, you know, whatever stories that were written back then. I mean, you mentioned a couple of other famous elements of folklore. Yeah, it's just as important as any of these other ancient tales that maybe were not ever believed or supposed to be believed as being true. And obviously, when we're talking about like, how have you fallen from heaven, O Lord? When they're talking about Lucifer, the light bringer, they're talking, this is Isaiah making fun of Babylonian astrology, right? And they're talking about how Venus, the morning star, never rises to the level of the sun. You know, you have the dusk and the dawn, literally the dusk and the dawn, but these are anthropomorphized in the tale. So nobody was ever, this was just a colorful way of examining how the stars move and just attaching stories to them. We weren't ever supposed to believe that this was an angel that rebelled against God and was cast down out of heaven. No, I mean, how the hell did anybody come to believe such crap? So there's absolutely no kind of relevance. There's no kind of accuracy. There's nothing redeemable about the whole compilation of garbage. It is the most repugnant tome I've ever read, and it is without salvation. There's not a positive attribute to it. And at least there's certainly no demonstrable truth to it.
All right. Thank you, Arne. By the way, real quick, before we move into the rebuttal rounds, what are you drinking tonight, Arne? People want to know.
Oh, this is a bit of irony. This is, I have some other bottles of Big Bad Baptist. But this one is the, this one is the quadruple barrel. And this is a quadruple, I don't even know. Is it bourbon barrel aged? What is it? But it's 12 point something percent.
Oh, good.
So there you go. And it's not bad.
Nice. All right. Okay, so now we're going to move into the rounds where the rebuttal rounds. We'll have four of these, 5 minutes each. And then after following this, we'll open it up for a discussion where they can ask each other questions or expound upon anything that has been said so far. So RCA, whenever you're ready, the time will begin.
All right. So I thank you that you're going to consider making a video series on this. I hope to also make video responses to those. So thank you for also helping me get some, content to be out there. So to respond to some
maybe
of the things,
I can just produce a list. Maybe I can just make a list of things and you and I can both get on the thing together and we can talk about where is the significance in this damn story. And then, right. And then I can just listen to your bullshit excuses.
Right. So responding to what
hold on, RCA, we're fixing the time real quick.
Okay.
Give us 1 second. Dave, okay. Pop it up to 440. If you can do that. Dave?
Who'd we lose?
There we go. Okay. There we go. All right. Now we're good. Okay. So, RCA?
Yeah. So, responding to some of the stuff that was said. So, he mentions which books. So, concerning that, I would want to know which particular ones he's talking about. There's some of the New Testament issues or concerns of which of canonicity. And then there's also the Apocrypha, or as they call them, to do the canonical books. And so how do we know which is, these by word of God, and then, of course, make the cut and all that stuff, which trust. The issue is going back to the issue of the canonicity of the Bible, of which has been able to be observed from the Old Testament, has been determined from the pre-Christian Jews, as is noted from Romans 3:2, that was going to be the decision that was left up to it. And then the early church itself then decided the New Testament canon. And there's a couple of books from a scholar named Michael J. Kruger that goes into much detail on this, but ultimately they got together and decided this issue based on examining the internal contents and the dating and such. And so most of these that would come for the other, say, gospels or other different books come from the second century and cannot be any way tied to their author, whereas the four gospels we do have do go to the first century and such. Next, he mentions the issue of flat earth and all this stuff. Why give us this instructions of knowledge. Well, pre-scientific knowledge in the Bible was not an instruction of knowledge. This was not a didactic teaching in the Bible. Again, this is simply using the writer and allowing the writer to use how they perceive the world while still being inspired to relay a certain theological context. Divine inspiration is not, okay, I'm going to whisper some words to you. I want you to write it down. That's not how it works. It's simply that just that he inspires it and he's using and allowing the person to relay a message or a communication of some sort, but he's also allowing it to use it in the author's own words. So in one particular case, Isaiah, and in another particular case, David. So he's allowing them to use their own pre-scientific understanding and such. But again, this pre-scientific knowledge is not didactic or a teaching sort of thing. He mentioned the issue of what comes out of your mouth is what defiles you and such. And this is not an issue concerning anything, again, medical, but this is referring to a spiritual theological aspect, since he's talking about the issue of how certain people are to be in conduct and how their speech carries them out. That was what he's focused on, not the issue of simply the health aspect within that statement there. Also, he mentioned that there was the issue of Josephus and Tacitus aren't referring to it. Both do mention Jesus, because Tacitus mentions Christus, who the cult of Christians was named after. So he mentions the person there, Christus. So he does mention the person. And then Josephus said, now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. And of course, I've mentioned this pretty much before, and I'm pretty sure anyone watching is familiar with this particular quote, but there it is. Again, still the point that it still mentions the individual. So we have Tacitus and we have Josephus that does mention, Jesus. Then you have, of course, him mentioning that the law codes of the Ten Commandments were borrowed from the law codes of Hammurabi. I have no disagreement there. They have been borrowed. This does not, however, nullify the fact that the Bible is irrelevant, nor does it nullify it being the inspired word of God. God can and has been able to do things like that in sort of allowing people to still get inspirations from other texts and such. And plus, this would not have any problem either, since Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 15 also states that all men have the law in their hearts. So for some of these aspects of which they're borrowed from, it just shows that these men also knew what was morally right and wrong in certain instances. And so it would be fine for them to still even borrow something for what comes in later on. So then there is significant history, especially like in Acts. So he's saying that there's no significant history we can find, but in Acts, it shows us an earlier view of the early church and an understanding that predates First Clement and Polycarp's epistle, two early church documents that aren't scripture, but they do tell us a bit on how the early church operated within the first century period. Now, I wish I would have more time to go over some other points, but unfortunately, I am close to being out of time, so I yield my time.
Okay, let's reset the clock real quick, and add another 20 seconds on there. There we go. Okay, all right, Arn, whenever you're ready.
What was morally right and wrong. I mean, I'm supposing that that Moses knew what was morally right and wrong, and that's why he knew before there was the Ten Commandments that he wasn't supposed to murder somebody, and he was supposed to hide the body of the Egyptian that he murdered. But of course, Cain already knew that you weren't supposed to murder too, even though there was nobody to tell him that and no Egyptians to be afraid of. And according to that fable, which again, we know never happened. At best, it's a parable with metaphorical significance to some ancient race, which doesn't relate to us. It's not relevant today. Nothing in the Bible is relevant today. Now, you can tell me that, you know, that God can do that if he wants to. Well, sure, that's what God is, right? He's the ultimate exaggeration of it. The guy who can do anything that he wants to, except forgive me if I blasphemed the Holy Ghost. For whatever reason, he's unable to do that. And of course, he can't make a rock so big that he can't lift it, and other sorts of things like that. And how can he be, how can we have free will if he has prophecy and he knows what we're going to do before we're going to do it? And why would we even pray if he knows what we're going to do before we're going to do it? But that's a whole other subject. So what you're saying is that the Bible is relevant because it's the word of God, because God uses the least reliable means of communication imaginable, which is also indistinguishable from fever dreams or delusion. So, and also produces equal product, because it's always something that we can never verify to be correct, that is never outside of the knowledge of the people of that time. And the four gospels supposedly going back to the first century, well, if we have
two of them that are copied off of a third, and then and a fourth kind of comes out of the blue a while later. I don't see how that all traces back to the first century, nor how that has any significance to anything. And then, of course, you're forgetting about the, you know, the 16 or so other gospels that, that weren't included at all. So I don't know what justification you have for that, but all of this goes on assumptions, compiled on assumptions, and none of it is justified. And I don't think I need to go any further than that. Oh, wait, wait, you're right. There was one other thing. You know, God's prophets knew morally what was right and wrong, and that's why it was it in Exodus 31 that Moses gets angry at the people who don't believe in the same fiasco that he believes in. So he commands everybody to loot and pillage and destroy everything and murder all the old people and steal all their goods, just ransack the place so that theft and murder and all like that are perfectly legal for this guy. But then it's worse than that because he gets angry that his followers have spared the women and children. No, we can't have that. The boys are useless, so slaughter them in front of their mothers and then slaughter the mothers in front of their daughters. But all of the preteen girls, keep those as your sex slaves, and you can do with them what you will, because Moses knew innately what was right and wrong. Is there any part of your argument that you're actually right about? And that's the end of mine.
Okay. All right. This will be the last rebuttal round for RCA, and whenever you're ready, your time will begin.
All right. Okay, so concerning the issue, I'm going to comment a little bit about what was stated in the other one since I didn't get time to it, but I will get, of course, to what was stated here. So Aaron asked, why didn't the Bible reveal to us how things really worked? Well, God didn't care. I mean, it's blunt, I'm going to be blunt and simple about that, because he was more concerned with relaying to us the message of theology, the message of who God is, while leaving man to use his reason and intellect. I would hope that that's one thing that, you know, a skeptic, a free thinker would hope for, is to, for us to use our reason and intellect and allowing, and God's allowing them to use that to come to their own conclusions on scientific understandings. So Aaron Ra had one point mentioned, where does it condone critical thinking and such? My question would be right back, where does the Bible condemn critical thinking? Because in places I'd see, it tells us to not just don't believe every spirit, but you got to test the spirits. That uses the word testing. So we don't just simply blindly believe things. And in fact, in Acts 17, verse 11 through 12, when it talks about Paul, that he's preaching to people, the writer tells us that, you know, Paul was glad that the people didn't just believe him at first. They tested what he said with what the scripture said to make sure that he wasn't just simply making new things up that were in contradiction of what he was stating. So I see places where it's actually sort of endorsing it, but I wouldn't say these are proof texts that that clearly condone critical thinking, but I think you can make some case for that. So out of the stories, what would be important? Well, we have the stories of forgiveness with Jesus that would have a relevance in terms of the theme of forgiveness that some people can get out of it, and certainly did with my case, especially in helping me not to be a racist as I was during my elementary years. And same thing could be said about other people concerning that. Then there's also the wisdom literature, especially like, for example, Proverbs, which contain wise sayings and such that do have an impact in this day and age. And he mentions in this other statement that, yeah, that Moses, did he know it was wrong to murder somebody, or what about Cain? Yeah, they knew it was wrong and they still acted upon that sin. Not saying that they were right in doing so. They still knew that it was wrong and they acted within that conscience to act upon that particular thing. Now, he mentions, of course, the issue of Bible says we have free will and such, or that, you know, the theological argument of free will and such. I will just simply say that I don't believe we have free will, and I don't think that the Bible shows that. I'm a Calvinist. I am a compatibilist when it comes to that. I'm not a hardcore determinist. I believe that we still have the ability to make decisions and such, but that the will itself is not completely free. I believe that, you know, when the Bible says that God knows all things and he's predestined all things, and even especially the crucifixion was foreknown, predestined, I think I go with the text on that. But of course, that's a issue between Christians, and I'm not going to get into that in terms of the difference of the interpretation. I just want to point out who Aaron is debating here. Now, we have verified that Jesus has existed based on examining other sources besides the primary sources of the gospel. So there is things that we can get historically that are found. And I, again, Jesus being one of those particular things that we find. Now, the other Gospels he mentions, again, going back to that, he keeps talking about, you know, these different Gospels that come later and such. And again, we've already went over and shown that they've been discussed at councils. And we can even do as New Testament scholars do today and figure out how and why this wasn't considered canon. In fact, you can pick up a New Testament introduction book or anything like that to figure those things out, like this particular one called The Biblical Theological Introduction to the New Testament, edited by Michael J. Kruger, along with various other scholars on the co-working, and The Historical Reliability of the New Testament by Craig Blomberg, all go into why these specific other Gospels would not be allowed in is because of good reasons from examining them, just like the early church did, so too can we. And for the I'm going to quickly try to get into this, but the Moses didn't just go after these other people just because they have unbelief. In fact, for a couple of them, it was because they attacked first and killed and tried to slaughter them first. And so this was a retaliation that occurred and, of course, didn't kill everybody. The words that are used there are exaggerated, hyperbolic war language that is used not just with the Bible, but other ancient Near Eastern texts in which other kings are describing, oh, we slaughtered the entire thing. But then later on, we find out that, oh, this uninspired text doesn't actually mean that, but we're just using history and how we examine these particular words. And with that, I yield my time.
Okay. Reset the clock. And the last rebuttal round for Arn will begin whenever he's ready.
So when the Bible says that we slaughtered everybody, that's just hyperbole. That's just yet another thing that you can't really trust, because when it says that, you know, that everybody in the city of Tyre, for example, will be wiped out and the Tyre will be reduced to nothing but a bare rock and that nobody will ever find it again, it means that none of that will really happen. And then we'll still be talking about Tyrians even in the New Testament, because they're still there and they were never wiped out like the prophecies said that they would be. And then one point where even Bart Ehrman agrees with Jesus' mythicists is on the fact that there is absolutely no historical evidence of a Jesus. If you want to have another argument on where you think there's evidence for a historical Jesus, I guarantee you will not produce actual evidence of a historical Jesus. If there was actual evidence of a historical Jesus, I know a handful of scholars that would have told me about it by now. So I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, hey, you know, I've talked to a number of people that hold degrees in this kind of study and insist that there is no such thing, and that Bart Ehrman himself insists that there is no such thing, and he's advocating that there was a historical Jesus. He just doesn't have any evidence of one. So we're going to have to leave that light for the moment. Tacitus could not have verified the existence of Jesus. He could verify the existence of a religion that was based on it because he was born after the fact. He was born too late to have confirmed a Jesus, and Josephus never said the thing that you think he said. How could a Jew have ever even written those words? We know that that was an interpolation. Josephus did not write those words, and that has been verified. So let's see. Blessed is he who has not seen and yet believed. That was the whole thing. It's like in Hebrews 11 that, you know, that faith is the things hoped for, not seen. This is where the Bible promotes or actually discourages reason over intellect. You're supposed to believe because the scriptures, right? You're supposed to believe the scriptures, but according, even Jesus says, you do not put God to the test, right? You can test me against the scriptures, but the scriptures, well, you can't test them against anything. You have to believe what the sacred fairy tales tell you, and that's it. And there is no means by which you can verify whether they're true. There's no means of testing anything other than to use that as your model. That is a failed standard. So I don't think I need to go any further. I made a handful of notes, but I'm already covered them. You got nothing here. So I'm done.
Okay. We'll open it up now to where you can ask each other questions. RC, I'm assuming you want to start by asking Arn a question or going with a particular point. But from this point out, it'll be you two having a conversation. Steve and I will only jump in if it gets too crazy and everybody's talking over each other, or if it gets way too far off of track.
I'm going to be a good boy. Right. Don't worry about that.
Just ask that you
let me. We were more concerned about RCA. RCA, are you going to be a good boy? RCA?
It's the quiet one, Jeff.
I can only try.
I know, exactly, right? I'm not concerned about R. We get R. RCA, you scare me, though, because you're one of those quiet types.
Calm down.
Yeah, you gotta.
No, don't worry, I'll behave.
All right, RCA, whenever you're ready, you can begin with.
Yeah, so One thing, because you mentioned the quote that even Ehrman agrees there's no historical evidence. Do you have the particular quote on hand that where Ehrman says this, or have the book of which Ehrman has mentioned or stated?
On Google. It'd take me a moment on Google to find it. But yeah, I mean, I imagine I did quote him directly on this line in my view, in my presentation called Mythical Man. I also addressed Tacitus and Josephus in that same presentation.
Okay.
If you want to look up Mythical Man, I go into it there. And I do specify that quote there. But I don't remember off the top of my head verbatim what he said or where it came from.
Okay, I'll be sure to take a look into that after this debate. So you mentioned the issue of that the hyperbole language just means that it doesn't mean what it says it means, but I mean, wouldn't you say that would you hold that same standard that of the other ancient Near Eastern texts like Thutmose the third mentioned, because he says the same kind of thing, as well as the bulletin of Ramses the second, likewise saying, like, you know, quote, he took no note of the millions of foreigners, he regarded them as chaff, even going to say slew the entire force and all that sort of stuff, basically trying to, if we were to take it literally without considering the ancient Near Eastern hyperbole context, that these two Egyptians committed genocide as well, even though these people that they're addressed to concerning the supposed genocide wouldn't historically have been still around.
Yeah, I don't take anything literally if I can possibly avoid it. I mean, I've been on the news a number of times. I've been on news stories about different things a number of times, even as a young man. And I noted then that when you're doing a news report, when a news reporter is supposed to be unbiased and they're just supposed to report the facts, right? And even in a story where there is no political spin to it, where there's nothing that can produce a bias, when they present the facts, they present the facts all wrong. You know, the police shot my lizard got out, and the police ended up shooting it because it was a Malaysian water monitor, which is a horrible thing to be loose in a city. But anyway, the police shot it, and it was all over the news, and both of the newspapers and all three the TV news channels reported the simple data wrong. I mean, the basic facts of the matter, nobody got it right. Not one of them. That's five different news agencies. Everybody reported it wrong. I was at a wedding that had an unusual theme that ended up on the news. And then the reporters then made up a whole bunch of crap just because they thought it would be nice to throw this in. Well, how the hell is that right? So this is when there's no room for bias at all. And they still reported incorrectly. But when you've got the Bible now, when you've got any religious work, And political works, was like the ones you're talking about with the Egyptians, right? Now, when you have politics and you have religion, now you have the height of bias and every motivation to skew this story as much as possible. So we have no reason whatsoever to trust a word of it. That's not even taking into account the fact that it got everything wrong. I mean, everything wrong. And everything that we can verify historically, the Bible got wrong. Everything we can verify scientifically, the Bible got wrong. Ethically, morally, everything, the Bible got wrong. It's absolutely wrong about absolutely everything that is relevant to our modern life. So my question for you is...
Okay.
What is your question for me?
Well, I was just simply pointing out, I mean, even then it's still recognized by... And just simply pointing out that this is a pattern, not just simply with the Bible, but others, and not just these two. Kenneth Kitchens actually provides a much more exhaustive list in his book on the reliability of the Old Testament, that there's much more, and that's strictly focused in the ancient Near East, that we have examples of them saying that they compares them completely. And in fact, another one that's actually quite interesting is from Moab, King Mesha, says, quote, Israel has utterly perished for always. This is dated around 840 to 830 BC and such. And so, yet we still had Israelites then later on, as we definitely do now of Israel. So, I mean, to me, it just seems simple, especially in examining this and looking in the academic sources to point out why this pattern exists. And that, I don't know, do you still think that it's impossible for it to be viewed as hyperbole language that's only familiar within that specific context, within that specific region in the ancient Near East?
Do I think it's impossible to be viewed incorrectly? Of course not. Most of the people on this planet view everything incorrectly. I mean, look at the comments section of any video I post. I mean, practically, there are some things that some people get out of these messages where they criticize me for things I never said or even implied in any way. But they've somehow gotten this assumption, this completely faulty assumption, and completely run amok with it. Yeah, you could interpret things incorrectly. Yeah, everybody can interpret things incorrectly. Is there any possibility that the Bible is the word of God? No, there's no possibility of that. That is not possible. If there was a God, if he was a superior being, not even a supreme being, but if he was a superior being, then the Bible would not be his word.
So what standard would you use to say that the trying to apply it as a hyperbole thing is incorrect? What standard are you using
because
to determine
it's inaccurate? That for the ancient?
Okay, and so if it being inaccurate in terms of
you accept that a bias, you accept that a bias is dishonest.
Not necessarily, because I think everybody is biased to a degree.
Science seeks to minimize or eliminate bias. It's the most honest possible perspective, and that's what I seek to do too. Okay, so I don't want to throw out evidence that is against my position if my position might happen to be wrong. The more important thing is that if I'm wrong, hopefully I will be the one to discover that and correct it. If otherwise, I will rather suffer the embarrassment of having somebody else point out my error and correct it. And then, okay, fine. I will end up thanking that person. Apologize to everybody else for my situation and having been wrong up to this point, but at least I'm not going to be wrong about that from now on. Right. So that's the way I would view that.
Okay.
With the Bible, you have to believe something, even if you know it's wrong, you still have to believe it. That makes no sense. And it's the ultimate judgment. The Bible doesn't even judge what your actions or whether you're an evil person. All evil can be forgiven if you but believe. But if you don't believe, then it doesn't matter how good you are, because the only sin that will not be forgiven is the sin of disbelief, which the stick and the carrot of these harsh extremes, of this infinite orgasm that you're going to have in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever, which isn't even possible, versus the equally ridiculous, insane torture that you're going to suffer forever and ever and ever and ever, where your skin will heal only to be melted off again in eternal torture. This is not real. There's no way this is real. This is the extreme stick of the carrot created by people who, if you're too smart to, or if you're not shallow enough to buy into the heaven story, well, then we can threaten you with the fate worse than death. There's no chance any of this is real. In order for us to say that anything is possible, there has to be some precedent or parallel or verified phenomenon indicating that that possibility exists. You've got nothing like that for God. As a matter of fact, God is defined by things that are impossible, by miracles. Miracles and magic having the same definition, you know, that they're both things that happen that we just assume happen because they can't be explained by science. So... Mm-hmm. That's impossible by definition. So you believe in the impossible because it is impossible. And there's even hymns that teach about this. You know, please be a fool with me and believe the impossible. Believe the unbelievable. This is what people, this is what believers promote. This is why they're called believers.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if I may, because my problem is, as there is no established possibility for any of this, there's nothing to indicate that a word of this is true, there's a hell of a lot to show that all of it is just made up mumbo jumbo, and that all these people with this enormous bias are trying to do the cognitive bias, you know, where they dismiss any evidence against them, and they're just going to find whatever little snippets that they might be able to construe to contrive a perspective where they might be able to justify this whole nonsense that they bought into. If there's no God, there's no right religion, since they all believe in a soul. If there's no soul, right, there's no right religion. If there's no such thing as magic, there's no psionics, there's no miracles, none of that is real. If we don't have a spiritual aspect that continues on in an afterlife, then why would you believe in a true religion? Why are all the other religions false? Why isn't yours false right along with them?
Why isn't mine false?
Yeah, let's start with that.
Yeah. Well, I mean
that's that, for that, one, that question already that already that question already presupposes that your religion is not false, which is inaccurate. Your religion is definitely false. Religion, by definition, is false. All of them.
Okay.
Yours included. Your religion is false. So I'm asking about all the other religions. How do you have all these other religions, which outnumber you, by the way? How do you have all these other religions and have them be wrong?
Okay. So is this going to be tied connected to the issue of the topic being the Bible is relevant? Because, I mean, we can discuss the issue of the religion aspect, but mainly the focus, I believe, is on the issue of the Bible being relevant.
Well, if we want to stick, we can do that. We can ignore all that, just stick with the Bible being relevant. I mean, with the realization that there is no God, and that even if there was a Jesus, if there was a first century faith healer who was conniving people out of their money, which he was supposed to use to feed the poor, which obviously he didn't do, because even if there was a historical Jesus, he was no better than Reverend Bobby Tilton today, scamming people out of their money. To do these little parlor tricks. I mean, that's the only part of the Jesus story I believe. The problem is that I think that there was like at least three different living Jesuses and a handful of mythical Jesuses, and they were all kind of combined into one character. This is the why I'm a mythicist myself. If you were to find any of the Jesus-I that were contributing to this actual legend, bring them forward and show them Jesus Christ Superstar, none of them would realize that this story is about them.
Mm-hmm. Right. So concerning that, then, you mentioned the issue of Josephus. Let's focus on that particular thing concerned, since Jesus is, you know, foundational concern, especially with the New Testament and such, as we had gone over back and forth. So, like, I agree with you that the Josephus passage is an interpolation to a degree. It's a partial interpolation.
Why did you cite
it? To a degree, which is, well, if you let me finish,
you cited it. Well, as if it was
let me. Can you? I'm trying to. Can I please?
Let him finish.
Yeah, because like I said, I said interpolation to a degree, meaning that it was a partial interpolation. There was only a part of the passage that is interpolated, and that's the part that says he was the Christ, he was the Messiah and such, and that he was able to do wonderful works. Obviously, he wouldn't say some of those particular things.
Nor
so that's why
did
there
he
is...
say, nor did he say the specific thing you cited him saying.
Well, yeah, fortunately,
there was
we
this
do
man
have
Christ.
Evidence
if it would.
That.
If there was this man Christ, if it be fair to call him a man, he did not say that. Now, if you can get three
I didn't say that.
Scholars of history to correct me on this, I'll make a formal apology to you, but I don't think that happened. And he's certainly,
you
that's
want
certainly
me to try
not
right
going
to
work if I can produce nine historians who say, no, he didn't say that, then we still got a problem.
Right. Okay. Well, here's the thing. I'll go ahead and cite three of them for you. There's number one, and this will be an important part, from Lewis Feldman, who was the leading Josephus scholar and wrote a book called Josephus in Modern Scholarship, where it was a survey of all the scholars at that particular time that got together to examine on this particular passage, dealing with whether or not if it was fully a forgery or interpolation partially, or if it was completely authentic. And the majority agrees that it is only partially authentic, in other words, agreeing with my particular position.
Specifically the line, this man Jesus, if it were fair to call him a man.
No, because the issue is the issue of it be lawful to call him a man. That's the
if it be lawful to call him a man.
That part is
considered the interpretation. That's the thing I'm saying he didn't say.
Right, and I'm going to say that too. Right, and I'm saying the same thing. But the only part that is authentic is now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, skip over if it be lawful to call him a man, because that's not authentic, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of
sin. That's the thing I was arguing about. That was the line. So you just skipped over the line we were fighting about.
No,
so
all you said was if it be lawful to call him a man.
And he didn't actually say that.
I said if it be lawful to call him a man,
that was the part that I said
was
the part where you said skip over is the part that I said was the interpolation. So you concede that that part was an interpolation.
Thank you. And a majority of scholars.
So we have a guy who's living decades later, who's commenting about this character that is now being historicized. I don't have a problem with that. Just like Tacitus did. I don't have a problem with that.
Okay, so Tacitus then would be the problem, not Josephus.
No. The problem is people who never met Jesus. who are being cited as if they were contemporary historians. People who lived decades after he died being cited as contemporary. They are not contemporary. Mm-hmm. They lived decades after he died.
I don't know anyone that would say that Josephus or Tacitus were contemporaries.
They are constantly cited. Those two names, whenever you ask for a contemporary historical reference, somebody to verify this, the existence of this Jesus character, Josephus and Tacitus, always the first two names that come up, people who lived in the next century after Jesus, are always the first people that are brought up.
Right, but I'm not calling them contemporary. So I don't know why you mentioned that other people
You said we had confirmation. You said we had confirmation for both of these characters that Jesus existed, and now, by your own admission, we don't have that confirmation at all.
I didn't say that at all. That's, again, taking words right out of my
mouth. What confirmation do you have? What confirmation do you have that there was ever a Jesus?
Again, from Josephus and Tacitus that contained the historical information from the records.
People from the second century as verification that some guy from... And they're getting this word of mouth. They're hearing it from the Christos people, just like Paul was.
How do you know that's their only limit to the information?
Could they have met him?
No, but I'm pretty sure there's much more than just simply hearing it from other people. They were historians, and they had access to the public records and such in libraries to write their histories.
As I said, if there was a historical Jesus, at best, he was a scamming faith healer. He was no different than the shysters that we have now. The things that he was teaching, according to your sacred fables, the things he was teaching were reprehensible by today's standards. They still should have been then. And this is why the people who knew him growing up, you know, this is why he was not celebrated in his own hometown. This is why his magic didn't work in his own hometown, was because people knew, they didn't buy into his bullshit. It needed to be strangers. It couldn't be people that knew him because, you know, knowledge familiarity breeds contempt. And these would be people, and they'd meet Jesus and, you know, whoa, well, who is this person? Aren't you the same, you know, snot-nosed brat that grew up in our neighborhood? Didn't buy his
Where does the text say that was? Where does the text say that that was the issue, that it was because they didn't believe that he was able to perform any of these miracles and such?
I think you already know that. You probably could cite chapter and verse better than I could right now. You already know what I'm talking about.
Not really.
So what have you got?
So that's why I'm asking you in humbleness.
You don't remember? You don't remember the passage where Jesus says that that a prophet is not what is the word in the KGV? I don't know. Where a prophet is not respected in his own hometown. You really don't remember this?
I remember the wording, but I don't know where it's at or the context.
He couldn't do many miracles in his own hometowns because the people would say, well, who is this person? Aren't you the same kid that grew up here? You don't remember that one? I don't know. Somebody check the chat. Mm-hmm. I'm sure people are blowing up in the chat that they'll be able to present this, but I don't know the chapter.
I'm watching.
Reference for this.
Okay, I'm watching right now.
So
trust me, it's so far. I mean,
okay, but so far you're just simply saying that he couldn't do it because of that. But that doesn't sound or say that
means he
couldn't
do it because he couldn't do it. If I make the assumption that there was a first century fanatical faith healer scamming people out of their money that he was then keeping for himself instead of feeding the poor like he was promising, so you've got this first century shyster. That's it. If I grant that. You still got nothing. Jesus could not have been the Son of God because, you know, even according to your Bible, he admits that, you know, because he's giving a prayer to God saying, can his disciples be one with God like he is one to God? Well, if he's having to ask someone else, then he's not asking himself, and he's asking permission for other people to be one with that guy like he is one with that guy. That means that he and that guy are not the same guy.
By the way, it's John 4.
There's a problem with that also.
It's John 4:44.
All right, John.
So my question for you, because bear in mind, all the questions, you know, so far have been you for me, and I had one question for you, which is why you buy all this nonsense. Because if there's no indication, there's not even a possibility of a God. There's no magic. There's no soul. Miracles don't happen. Okay. Psionics aren't real. There's none of this. There's not an element of this that can be shown to be true. Not a bit of it. And then we have the huge hypocrisy. And paradox, if you would, that you're going to be judged for belief. Believing what? Believing the know-nothings that want to sell this story to you for the tithe, mm-hmm. so that they don't have to work for a living and they can live in the biggest mm-hmm. house in the neighborhood. You have to believe their nonsense or you go to hell. Now, if you mm-hmm. buy their bullshit, then they will promise you, you know, you'll live in a mansion in a place where the streets are made of gold, and you'll be in the presence of the greatest Elvis there ever has been, and that's it. And nobody ever gives any more thought to it than that, because it doesn't survive any more thought to it than that. If you think for 10 minutes about heaven, you realize this isn't a place I want to be. Really, if you think 10 minutes about eternity, anywhere, under any circumstances, even heaven, that still isn't a place you want to be. So then they have to mm-hmm. come up with hell, because now there has to be, because heaven becomes pretty fucking bad by itself unless you come up with a hell to contrast it. And then if people, again, don't want to think about it too deeply, they'll say, well, I don't want to be burned, so I'll go to the place where I won't be burned. And that's all the thought they give it. But I have given this some thought. I prayed to God when I thought there was a God, asking him not to send me to heaven because I didn't want to go. Can't I just die? I don't want to spend eternity trapped with little Anthony Fremont, with somebody that can read your mind, and you can never ascend to anything. You can never achieve any better goals. You can never accomplish anything. Once you're dead, that's it. All you can do is wrap your lips around the colon of your God for the rest of eternity. And that's all you can do, sing his praises. Count me fucking out. Any kind of eternity, any eternity, even if it was an eternity where I could constantly gain levels and achieve more things and become greater and greater all the time, even that mm-hmm. would get old after 11 jillion years. Mm-hmm. But then to have to constantly praise your fucking Elvis, I don't know that I could do that for 10 minutes, much less millennia.
Okay. So the only thing that you're so far going at is just simply pointing out that there's some things in the Bible that we therefore just don't consider include, which would include the spiritual aspects of it. Wait. I'm saying that
the only thing I just gave you a handful of very different things that can't be correlated to each other. And you got out of that the only mm-hmm. thing?
I'm saying that what
the only
you
thing
stated,
being that there's no possibility.
Said,
the only thing being that there's no possibility that you're correct on the Bible being the word of God, nor is there any conceivable reality to hell, right? How many things do we need to list here? What do you mean the only thing? I give you a handful of completely different things. You can't lump
them
together.
The thesis is not about the being the word of God. The issue is about what the Bible is relevant to.
Let's let RCA finish his thought out on this. Go ahead, RCA.
Yeah,
I did. I was. Yeah. So I'd already. I had my drink in my mouth when you're telling me to shut up.
At least it's a big bad Baptist.
Isn't that ironic?
That's funny. Especially because I'm a Baptist.
shut up while you're not talking.
Look, I was trying to read something too from the chat. I can't do two things at one time. Okay, I meant to say that a little bit earlier. My bad, Art. Go ahead, RCA. No,
okay. Oh, and now he's pulled out the. Oh, wow! You have your own beer. All right. So concerning what you said, I mean,
sadly,
again,
I only have like four bottles of this left, and the next batch I was told was going to be bourbon barrel aged, which I'm happy about, but I'm drinking them faster than the guy can brew them, which is pissing me off.
Never good. So I'm not arguing mostly for the issue of if it's the word of God or not. It's the issue just simply that the Bible is relevant, which I'm making the case that you don't have to be a believer or, you know, anything else to accept it. That's why I mentioned that there are even mythicists and non-believing scholars and such that are simply viewing it as important literature for other fields. Like I mentioned in my opening statement, there's the study of the language, which this would help in terms of defining a Koine Greek term that is used in other ancient texts that use this word, which is arsenokoitai, and the Bible is the only text that's the first one to use it, and so that would be a good help in understanding why that is being used and where does it come from in terms of its etymology. Then another issue is the issue that you know, that the Bible is being used today to justify some horrific acts and such. And as Heiser pointed out, that, you know, because of things like this exist and such, we need to understand how to put it in the right context to therefore then get rid of things like, point this out to people who thought, for example, that slavery was a good thing, or people that thought that racism was biblically justified, that we can point this out within the text and such. And so that would be an importance as well to understand the relevance of it, to call them out on these particular things. And there are non-believing scholars that would do the same thing of this. I believe one of them, though I disagree with some of his aspects, Digital Hammurabi, being a PhD Old Testament scholar, but he's also an atheist and such. But he's pointed out other things that would support my case a bit. But again, it's just the issue of if there's anything of relevance.
I'd be very surprised at that, because I've had long conversations with Digital Hammurabi, and he and I seem to be very much on the same page. And he has dedicated his life to studying ancient scripts, right?
Right.
Now, having an interest in ancient folklore, great. That doesn't mean that it's relevant in our time, which is the context of this debate, or that it's necessarily relevant to an unbeliever. And I think in this case, if you want to find somebody that's dedicated his life to the study, this is certainly relevant to the guy who's dedicated his life to that study. I wouldn't argue that. But to the unbeliever in our time, no. Your sacred fables have no relevance to this believer, because there's no truth in it. It is, as Mark Twain put it, upwards of 1,000 lies, but not an ounce of truth. And it certainly isn't the word of God. There is no God. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There are no miracles. None of that shit happened. So where's the relevance?
Well, you mentioned that there was no truth in it, but one of them would, again, I point out that there's Jesus, and then, of course, there's the other different things that happen in there, including the crucifixion and such.
Two different lies. So how would then, there's no truth.
They're not, well, that's the thing. There is no lie. In fact, even
Jesus
as Bart
is one lie, the flood is another lie. The Exodus is another lie. We can list a few more lies, but there's no truth in
it. Actually, it's funny you mentioned the flood. That is not only a truth that is purported by the Bible, but also by the Epic of Gilgamesh and the other ancient Near Eastern Mesopotamian text that mentions a flood account. So it's not just that, but even the Epic of Gilgamesh could be considered relevant.
Proving that the global flood never happened. We know for certain the global flood never happened. That the Bible,
right, not a global flood.
Okay. So there was a flood that had nothing to do with your God, nor Noah, that had to do with Zeusudra in the city of Shurippak at 2900 BC or thereabouts, where one guy with his menagerie headed for market manages to survive a flood of the riverbanks, and he ends up at sea. And that story is grotesquely exaggerated, so that there's no truth to it. It's so exaggerated that even though there was an original tale that it's all based on, it's been exaggerated to the point that it is a complete lie. Even if Zeusudra was really there with his menagerie on the boat headed for market, it doesn't matter, because it has been exaggerated to where the flood has covered all the mountains and it has wiped out everybody except for two people and all this bullshit. Eight people, but still, it didn't happen. None of it did.
I don't see how hyperbole would make something
happen.
False.
It is a lie. There is no.
So there was no Mesopotamian flood.
No, there was a Mesopotamian flood, on which.
Well, there you go. You
all
just
of the rest
the Bible on that.
No, I didn't. The Bible was a version that was exaggerated 1,000 years later, where all the names had changed and even the gods had changed, because the story was originally attributed to a pantheon of other gods. But your version, it changes the name of the god, not even just the name of the god, it changes the entire religion of the god. And, of course, changes all the characters in the flood. And it wasn't the first time. What do you mean, what evidence? I just told you I did an 8-video series on this. Don't make me
But just a sample, though. Could you give me
an
example?
Can I provide the video playlist? Yes, I can. Would you like to do another discussion after you've watched that video playlist? We can have another discussion if you watch. You can watch every individual episode. And you and I can do another podcast talking about each individual episode if you'd like to do that. There was no global flood. And you've already admitted that.
I wasn't saying that.
So there is no truth to the Bible.
There is, though, because just because something is in a hyperbole exaggeration doesn't automatically make it false. That would be saying that every hyperbole statement in today.
Point of absurdity, just because there was a flood of one place at one time means that somehow the entire earth was inundated and that the Institute for Creation Research, I'm sure that the Institute for Creation Research will be happy to recant their lifelong position. And so will Answers in Genesis be happy to correct themselves on your statement that it was an isolated flood that occurred one time, you know, at this one location, that it was only isolated around the city of Shurippak or the Mesopotamian floodplain of Iraq. They'll be happy to concede their error to you on that point, I'm sure.
Well, we're hoping, because that's why it's still a scholarly debate today. But even not just that, not but even the National
debate.
Center for Science.
There is
yes,
no
there is. And
scholarly
it's the National
debate.
Center for
no,
Science
there
Education.
Absolutely is not. There absolutely is no scholarly debate. There was a flood in Shurippak that was originally part of the Mesopotamian religion and then was adapted into early Judaism and exaggerated mm-hmm. from that point, so that all the names were all changed to favor another religion. Meaning, there is no truth to it, even from the basis of it, even though there was an actual flood that wiped out mm-hmm. three or four cities at once. Even though there was that basis, it's been exaggerated to the point of absurdity. It did not mm-hmm. happen. There was no global flood. The Bible lied. There is no truth to that story.
Okay, so you're saying that because a hyperbole exists, that means any uses of a hyperbole
were not obscured. All of the world was not replenished by these eight people because all of the surrounding civilizations were not even aware that the flood had happened. The Bible got that wrong. Can you admit that the Bible got that wrong?
No, because again, I don't hold to your presupposition of saying that something using hyperbole language means that that's automatically false. That'd be like me saying that someone's wrong to say the car flew down the road.
You did admit that the Bible's wrong about the earth being flat. How much more of a step do you have to take to admit that there was no global flood? You already admitted the Bible exaggerates everything to hyperbole. You said the Bible exaggerates everything. You didn't ask me a question.
No, that's what I'm saying. You asked me a question and I was trying to answer and then you were interrupting. All right. So, I mean, I'm taking it to the level of how the text is supposed to be viewed as, and in this particular case, and I've been reading a recent book that's on this called The Lost World of the Flood, and within what's shown there, they did view this as being global, and the only reason for that is because the world to them was the 10 nations and such, or the 10 kingdoms. So they didn't view that there was any other, like the Americas or something like that, that they could go to and be like, oh, wait, there's another place like this. The only thing that they thought of the world was this local specific region and such. And so that's why they would use the world and such in that particular language.
Okay, so you're admitting now that the Bible was wrong about the earth being flat, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Right, that it wasn't a didactic teaching.
Having the sun and the moon being the same size and the sun being different from all of the stars and the moon being a light just like the sun, the Bible was wrong about all that.
Concerning the didactic teaching, yeah. It's not a didactic teaching.
Okay, but the Bible, just yes or no, was the Bible wrong about that?
I'm saying yes and no in terms of the context. And in context, it's not a teaching.
In terms of right and wrong, was the Bible wrong about that?
In terms of that specific information that the author...
In terms of right and
wrong,
was the Bible wrong about that?
I just answered wrong.
In terms of whatever bullshit excuse I want to come up with, or was it flat fucking wrong? Are the sun and the moon the same size? Are they both light?
Oh, the sun and the moon stars, they're both light, yeah.
No, they're not both lights.
All right, well then I'm corrected on that.
Yeah, the moon is not a light. The moon reflects the sun's light. They are not the same size. They are not both within the firmament. There is no firmament. The Bible got wrong all of that.
Okay.
So the Bible took one of many legends. One of the many legends that the Bible absorbed from other people was this legend of the flood, which they exaggerated to hyperbole. And you've already said the Bible's full of hyperbole. So the Bible can't be relied upon because it's all of the exaggeration. Yes, you did.
I never. No, I did not. Where did I say it was full of hyperbole? I said that there are instances that it contained hyperbole.
All of these ancient people would say, that they wiped out everybody. You know, like Ezekiel saying that, they were going to wipe out all life in Egypt so that neither man nor beast would trod there for 40 years. And you're willing to admit that that was wrong. The Bible got that wrong, right?
No, because that's an issue of hyperbole that is used in the ancient Near East.
During the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's raid on Egypt was so successful that it wiped out all life, and that Egypt, during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, had no man nor beast trod therein for 40 years. You're saying that's right?
Concerning the issue, there was, again, hyperbole, vortex that was used. That was used in the ancient Near East.
Was that right? The answer is either yes, if it was right, or no, if it's not right. We don't need to use
yes
in
the context.
Terms of.
Yes, and it's
did
context.
It happen that way?
Yes.
Or did it not? Yes, or the answer?
Can you hear what I'm
saying
to you?
Okay, so there was a time. You're saying there was a time that there was no life in the entirety of Egypt for 40 years.
No, I'm saying in this, listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth, as Chris Duggar says. The context here is the ancient Near East uses this thing called hyperbolic war language. I'm not losing. I'm simply relaying to you facts that you are
discrediting. Of course you're losing. Listen to you. You know
how
that Egypt never, you know that Egypt never had. Never had a period of 40 years where neither man nor beast walked there. You know that. But you can't admit that the Bible got that wrong because you worship a fucking book. You worship a compilation of fairy tales written by men. And you will not admit that it's wrong, even when you know for a fact that it is wrong. You have to put it, well, in terms of, in terms of right and wrong, it's wrong. And that's it. And
okay,
we're done.
Okay, so by that standard, if someone says that car's flying down the road, I might say, stop sprouting lies. Stop being an idiot. Because by your logic, they're wrong too.
Yeah. I don't believe in exaggeration. Exaggeration is dishonest. So we agree on
that. Well, that's definitely very interesting.
I don't think you find it as interesting as you say you do, but...
Well, actually, I do, because I don't know. I don't think I've ever met anyone that thinks that what you do on that particular thing about how the English language works or how language works in general.
Sorry. I'm sorry to disappoint you. If you're disappointed that I don't believe in exaggeration, I think that
which
exaggeration
is language,
dishonest.
Yeah.
I think that bias is dishonest.
Can you
and the word of God? The word of God should not require an apologist. The fact that apologists exists disproves the Bible. If the Bible were true, it wouldn't need an apologist, because an apologist is somebody whose job is to systematically make up excuses to rationalize or dismiss any argument against that position in order to defend the preferred belief. You're the spin committee. You have to take all of the information and try to diffuse it as the PR team for the magic book of fairy tales that has no truth in it. Science doesn't need apologists. Only religion does.
Well,
religion needs apologists the same way Trump needs Sarah Huckabee. You need somebody to lie on behalf of your deity. That's what it comes down to.
All right, RCA, I want to bring you back to ask you about the exaggeration point. When you say that that you can't believe...
By the way, my beard tastes better than Baptist, by the way.
there's some confusion on that in the live chat. What do you mean exactly by you think it's interesting that Arn doesn't support the use of exaggeration?
Well, he seems to think that it's dishonest or something like that. And to me, from how I've been taught in the public school system and such, that doesn't seem to be the case, and that it's been a literary device that has been used throughout history and such, and for sometimes some people use it as slang, but other times using it for their own particular reasons. I forget the exact details, but I know this was not just in the public school system, but even in the college that I had concerning the English language and such, and that it was a literary device that is used not just in the past, but today. And I don't see what's wrong with using something while at the same time accepting that there is a truth behind that particular thing.
Do you know that somebody brought up a point in the live chat where they said that what if the resurrection was exaggeration? And how do you know the difference between
the
two?
He wasn't really dead. I mean, he was dead tired.
So I think that's the what everybody's wanting to know, RCA. Like, where do you know where exaggeration is in the Bible? And how can you tell the difference, whether it's, you know, the actual truth or it is exaggeration?
Mm-hmm. It would be concerning studying the text and looking at other texts as well. That's why I didn't just simply cite the Bible, that there was even other ancient Near Eastern texts that would use this specific kind of language and such. So when we see a pattern in such, and study not just the Bible text, but the other texts, for example, Old Testament, then that means ancient Near Eastern Hebraic texts or any of the other surrounding ancient Near Eastern texts. If we go to the New Testament, we examine the Greek for that particular text, as well as the early church writings, as well as other Greek writings from that particular time period or near. So that would be one way to observe and analyze, not just in the text of the Bible, but also of other usages where this same literary device is used. And that's how we can say that there are some things that are exaggerated and how some other things are being viewed as a historical fact or a narrative.
Do you believe in the Odyssey?
Do I believe in the Odyssey? No.
Why not?
Well, for one, I haven't really studied it.
Okay. I mean, Homer's tale, I mean, a lot of people would say that was an exaggeration, and by means of virtue of being an exaggeration, that there wasn't any truth to it. A lot of people would say that there was no basis to it at all. How do we tell the difference? For me,
like I said, we had to study.
Probably one of the biggest honors I can think of at the moment is if Dark Matter 2525 were to do a video in which God explains that, well, when I said that I wiped out everybody, I didn't mean that I wiped out everybody, that I was just exaggerating, you know, or something along the lines of what you're trying to defend right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there are responses already that have been made towards those kinds of accusations, especially concerning the science aspect. There's already been responses made towards dark matter on that particular topic, on that particular video. Again, same kind of approach that I'm coming up with.
On the particular video that he didn't make?
On a particular video, which we did address some issue concerning the issue of the science. He did make a video concerning the...
made yet?
He's already made a video concerning... Can I finish?
Where God says that when I... Okay. I was just proposing that he make a video that he hasn't made yet, and you're saying you've already rebutted the video he hasn't made yet.
No, I never even said I responded to this video.
You said somebody responded to the video that I suggested that he make. Yeah, I suggested that he make a video that he hasn't made yet. And you're saying that other people have responded to the video that I suggested that he make that he hasn't made yet. How could they have responded to the video that I suggested he make that he hasn't made yet?
If you let me respond, that way you would actually know what I'm saying without misrepresenting or saying anything other than what I'm saying. He made a video,
Kyle,
in terms of what we had.
Chat, do people support this guy? I mean, am I right on this or not?
I don't see how that's relevant. I don't see how that's even relevant to how we're discussing.
I'm not surprised that you don't see how that's relevant, but I do.
I don't see how, concerning the issue of there's being support and such, when the issue for us right now is
debating
the facts.
I don't see how, but given your belief system as it is, that doesn't surprise me at all. Continue.
Okay. I don't doubt that there's a lot of people supporting you on the particular issue. I don't care. I care about dealing with the facts. I care about dealing with the data. I've been trying to present this entire time.
I understand that you don't care about popular opinion. I understand that you don't care about objective verification, but you fuck all do not care about the facts. The facts are what we show to be true. And that is not part of apologetics at all. Apologetics is designed to contest the facts. That's the purpose of your existence as an apologist.
So when I'm citing you the data, when I'm showing the quotes, when I'm showing the citations from the primary sources of the ancient Near East and all these other things, that's not data. That was just something that was fictionally made up.
To come up with a bullshit excuse, yes. When you are ignoring the facts and trying to rebut the facts, and trying to dismiss the facts, that's when you're being an apologist.
So those aren't facts. Those things aren't actually writings that occurred or writings that were existing. This is just something
What are facts in your favor?
Facts in my favor, facts in my opinion, facts that are true, that is what it is. Facts is something that is data that happens, that something that exists. So in other words, data, for example, 2 + 2 = 4.
Facts.
2 + 2 = 4. That is.
Facts are what we can show to be true. Objectively.
Yes.
Yes. Okay, good. And what facts do you have in your favor?
The facts that I provided earlier concerning that there are multiple texts that show this usage of the hyperbole war language that was used by the ancient Near East, strictly limited to the ancient Near Eastern context.
The fact that the people who made up Homer's Odyssey and other mythologies that men made up that have no basis in truth, that they all used hyperbole, even if they start with an actual volcanic eruption and then exaggerate that into the Exodus, that doesn't matter because it's an exaggeration, but that's the way everybody wrote. So we can accept that lie and call it the truth from now on.
Again, I haven't studied Homer's Odyssey. There could be some things that are indeed factual within the story.
And it said that it covered the highest mountains and that it obscured the whole world and that Noah and his children were the only people alive on the planet. So is God just exaggerating to hyperbole, or is he a fucking liar?
No, because God is not the one who wrote the book. It was Moses who wrote the book, so it's human.
Right, exactly. Thank you. It was written by ignorant and primitive, superstitious savages who obviously had no idea what they were talking about. Thank you for that admission. Just like Homer's
Odyssey.
I
never said all those things, so don't put words in my mouth that all of a sudden I'm agreeing with you on that particular thing.
God did not write the Bible, right?
No one that has seriously studied the issue of what divine inspiration means would ever say that.
So is that a yes or is that a no?
God did not write
the Bible. Did God write the Bible?
No.
So
nowhere does it say that he wrote the Bible.
God did not write the Bible.
He inspired the Bible, but never wrote it. How many times do I have to repeat myself? Do I need to be a record?
So it's not, I just want to clarify, it's not God's word then.
No, it is God's inspired word, but it's not authored by him in terms of that.
Right, it's not authored by him. It's written by people, just like the Quran and the Bhagavad Gita and the Adi Granth of the Sikhs. It's all written by people from their perspective of what they imagine to be God, and then claiming that it's God's word, as all those books do.
The Quran claims to be written by God due to the eternal tablet thing, but again, that's a different debate. The issue
and
concerning
the
Bible is that it's... The Bible never claims to be from the eternal tablet that was directly written by God. The Bible claims to be the inspired word of God, and inspiration does not mean God penning it.
How did we get the Adi Granth?
I never studied the Adi Granth.
Okay, so Guru Nanak was visited by God, who said that neither of the two great religions was the actual truth. And the two great religions he was referring to. What the fuck was that?
That was
God, referring to Islam and Hinduism, said that neither of the world's two great religions, by the way, Judaism and Christianity didn't even fall into God's top 10 here. He said neither, it was top 2. Neither of the two great religions were the truth. And he gave Guru Nanak the middle path. And so he laid out the Adi Granth, and he dictated to Guru Nanak the Adi Granth of the Sikhs, which is the fifth largest religion.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that was the timer for the discussion round. I'll turn it over to you guys for 5 minute wrap up any thoughts that you have or any last minute statements that you want to leave us with. I just want to let everyone know too, we will be having an after show after this on this channel. Both of you, of course, are invited to that as always. Dr. Bowen is actually going to be in that, so it might be good for you to kind of come on and he can give his answer to what was talked about earlier in terms of how it's relevant or not relevant to what he does. So he'll be with us after that. That will be
following this, probably about 10 minutes after we close out from here, to, so we can set up the event and get going. But RCA, we'll start with you, and you can have your 5 minutes whenever you're ready.
All right. First of all, again, I seriously will still like to thank non-sequitur guests Kyle and Steve for hosting, and still again, Aaron Ra for accepting this. I do not regret this debate whatsoever, because I think I want to point out what has been established. What during our discussion and during what the rebuttals were, what we can demonstrate is that while we're mostly dealing with the thesis of if the Bible is relevant, the issue of, again, rather or not if this is the inspired word of God or not, or rather if a God exists, is irrelevant to the thesis of it being relevant, because the issue is, can, while still being for both believers and non-believers, does there some sort of relevance, not just in terms of the issue of theology, but is there in terms of the issue of historicity and various other aspects? I mentioned several other things concerning that. And every time I try to go over the data, that is the historical facts, and I'm glad this is why I actually mentioned other citations and sources, such as, again, Kenneth Kitchen's The Reliability of the Old Testament, which goes over some of the data of the hyperbole vortex. And he's not the only one. There are various others that you can YouTube and Google that point out the same things I'm telling you. Don't just take my word for it. Google this stuff yourself. Examine the data itself and then compare it within what the Bible says and see how this works. This, you don't have to be a Bible-believing conservative scholar to accept this from the Bible South. You got to simply just deal with what the data itself mentions. And this is something accepted not just by conservatives, but also by...
Hold on 1 second.
Also by...
Hold on 1second, Arsene.
No problem.
Okay, now you're in English.
I've been usually told I'm a dog person, but I guess not in this particular case.
Sorry.
No. You're good. But yeah, so... I would simply point out that concerning the Bible, we need to examine the context and allow it to be viewed as it needs to be treated, how it's trying to let itself be viewed as. So in other words, whenever they're using the hyperbole text, we should treat it as such. Whenever we see instances, for example, of the flood, and see that not only is the Bible talking about this, but the Epic of Gilgamesh, which, by the way, the Epic of Gilgamesh, from what I've done my studies of, actually originally it didn't contain the flood narrative, and that it actually borrowed it from another earlier one. So it's not just that. So even then, there's others that are still using the same similar story of that there was a local flood within this particular Mesopotamian region. And that's why I was trying to mention that it's not just even in the scholarly consensus of the ancient Near Eastern scholars, but even among some scientists. Like I mentioned, and I'm pretty sure he's familiar, the National Center for Science Education even wrote an article saying, yes, the Noah's flood did happen, but not in the global way. They wrote an article trying to point out that while indeed that's not a global flood, it indeed has scientific evidence that the flood, and I'm sure as Arden kind of pointed out, that there was a local Mesopotamian flood, and that is what the Bible is trying to relay to us, but they viewed it again as the whole world being at that particular time. So, concerning that, again, we have these texts. We have the historicity of Jesus, which I had mentioned. And I went over the facts that, again, pointing out that there's a partial interpolation, which means that there is only a few things that's in there. That is that if it be lawful to call him a man, he was the Christ, and that he rose on the third day and such. Those three things are not part of the original text. And we know this because we have manuscript data, manuscript evidence of earlier texts of the copies of Josephus's work that lack this. So we can look at the data, we can examine it, that shows when there was the original, and it mentions this particular Jesus figure. And then Tacitus again mentions Jesus, but instead calls him Christus and says that he is the person of whom the cult gets their name. That's the word he uses, it because he's describing them as a cult. So Tacitus is also being very hostile. So he's not being a polite individual concerning the issue of who Christians are or who Christ is. So again, there is issues about the Bible being relevant for all kinds of people. I believe though that while there's the gospel of salvation that is founded within the Bible and that's relevant, that's not the only thing. I mentioned that there's an issue of historicity. There's the issue of trying to deal with it when dealing with people who want to abuse the Bible for either politics, for some extremist things like trying to go on killing sprees or any of those sorts of things. There's that. And then, of course, there's the issue of us using that and understanding that there are some people that use that Bible or have data from it that can inflict certain things like how they are educated and how they carry out their lives. These are what the topic was about. And with that, I yield my time.
Okay. And then we'll put up five more. And this final statements will go to Arn.
I wouldn't want to argue with somebody that has spent his life studying Greek mythology to say that Homer's Odyssey is completely irrelevant in the modern day. I would think that there'd be some concession, since you know there are no practicing Hellenists in a huge percentage of the population, that they would say that Homer's Odyssey is not necessarily relevant today because it doesn't have any factual information, and because there's not any element that there's no truth to it that we can determine, and that it none of the things that were said that are factually accurate, and a lot of it was exaggerated, just like the Bible. So as far as ancient folklore, if you're interested in ancient folklore, and I have huge respect for Digital Hammurabi, both the husband and the wife team, and I want to promote them as much as I possibly can because I like the work that they're doing. But I think that they would agree with me that as far as in everyday practice, the Bible does not have any whatsoever relevance in the modern day. And not just because there's no damn truth to it, and it's full of nothing but lies and exaggerations. And my opponent even admitted to a lot of that. But, you know, when our species goes extinct and the raccoons take over after us, eventually, you know, that by the time they figure out how to do this, there won't be any semblance of any human language left over in all of the all of the different copies, digital or hard copy of the Bible will all be destroyed. And the raccoons will eventually discover that evolution happened and that there's no fucking God. So my perspective will live on in the next generational species. And the magic book of folklore that my proponent worships will not be relevant then either.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you both for joining us tonight. I think that was a fantastic discussion. What I'm going to do, guys, so that we do have time to switch over and get the second part, which is the after show, going. I'm going to read the first half of the super chats that came in, and then when we start the next stream, I'll do the next half that came in after that. So just get these half of these out of the way real quick. We start out with Lysandrine, who, thank you very much, by the way, for your super chat. That was very substantial super chat. He says, I have $200 on Aaron winning by four arguments or better. So Oshkosh Bagosh says, for beer, cheers. Thank you. Pure extension. The Bible equals Christians tell crap stories. Fight the Flat Earth says, why won't you guys let me sleep? Because you can sleep when you're dead. Fight the Flat Earth. Athena, goddess of wisdom and warfare, says, I was inspired by a purple unicorn. Is that the same as being inspired by God? Yes, for the most part. Akatsuki gang, if the Bible is by people inspired by God, why doesn't God correct them when... I'm going to read it how they put it. Why doesn't God correct them when they get it wrong, like slavery and the shape of the earth? I'm not sure if that's a... inside joke. But that's a good question, RCA. Why wouldn't God correct them when they got things wrong? They were obviously wrong.
Well, as I mentioned in the during my rebuttal, that he didn't care to. He was more caring and important towards the emphasis on theology rather than the issue of the science thing. He was allowing them to use their own intellect and reason to come to those particular issues. This is a point that Semiticist Michael Heiser mentions in his lectures.
Okay. Okay, and I just want to point out too, like I said, in the after show, Digital Hammurabi will be will be there. And also, I just got Mr. Intelligence Design is wanting to stop by as well. So we might even have Mr. ID pop in for a few minutes.
Can we just make some noises?
No, he's
really
he's been wanting to,
what advantage is that going to have? I don't mind, I'm just curious. I'm being very sincerely. And by the way, I want to go on record. Edgar is my friend. I am a friend with Mr. Intelligent Design. I think he's a good person overall. Yeah, I'm getting a lot of shit, but I've known Edgar longer than anybody, right? I mean, but I disagree with him astronomically. Okay, I mean, I hate to say it, he doesn't know what the hell he's talking about in anything. But I like the guy. I'm sorry. I'm not going to disparage a person as a friend, because I think personally he's actually a decent guy. I just think he's fundamentally wrong. Just because you're wrong doesn't make you a bad person.
No, I want to chime in on that.
I mean, look at CRA. I like RCA, but I think he's wrong on a lot of things.
Sure.
What?
Sure. I want to chime in on that too. I mean, I had a friend I worked with for years and years and years, more than a decade. I worked with this guy who described himself as a fundamental Baptist minister. And although he is absolutely wrong in everything he believed, I liked him. I thought he was a sweet guy. He's horribly deluded, but he was a sweet guy. His heart is in the right place. His head is just up his ass. That was his only problem.
Well, they're accusing Steve of being a bully when Edgar was on here last week. They said that Steve was openly mocking and just a big bully.
I do mock him.
So,
but I do mock him. So I mocked bully, him Steve. For several years. I mock what he says because it's wrong, but I like the guy.
We have to get through these really quick. What do I have to do to get a discussion with someone who is progressive and political leaning, no anger, no mudslinging, just talk? Alexander Scalzi, you can email me and tell me what you want to debate on, and maybe we work that out. It's
does it have to be a live. He wants a discussion. He wants a discussion, right?
Yeah, yeah. I use that term interchangeably when we're talking about things on here.
You shouldn't. You are correct. Debate does imply that you have to take a point of opposition and you have to defend that point. I prefer that's a discussion point. Because it and the format that you guys have allows for people to present their ideas and for you to freely concede if they're right.
Yeah, that's a good point. Okay, yeah, you're right.
I will say this too. Just debate to me is like you said. You have two opposing viewpoints on something that generally should be something debatable. I never use the term debate with Flat Earth. I avoid it like the plague, and if I do, it's a mistake. But, like example, Flat Earth is not debatable. It's a no debate. Evolution, not debatable. No debate. I call those discussions personally. Right? Those are just my way of looking at it.
But, yes, Alexander, you can email me at live@nonsecshow.com, and we can work something out for you. Athena, Goddess of Wisdom, again, says Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. SSDG Blue Falcon says Jesus is the Messiah because he won a trivia contest. Bram SLI1 says thanks for having Aaron on again. His videos taking on inmate number 0645207 are the best damn thing on the internet. So there you go, Aaron. God's Servant says Aaron Ra, hi my friend. Remember our debate discussion about the truth of Acts 2:38. Hallelujah. VRCNGXTRX says, go to Wikipedia, look up Attila, the aka the Scourge of the Gods, and tell me the second image doesn't look just like Aaron. So you are Attila, Aaron. Godservant says that he will post the link to the debate discussion with Aaron in the comments. He also says that God is real and his name is Jesus. Be baptized in Jesus' name, Acts 2:38. And then for this part of the show, or this half of the Super Chats, the last one here says, from Casey, she says, I love how atheists jump in to tell the religious people what's in their book and where. Great show, guys. Okay, so we'll do the other half of those in the after show. Once again, I want to thank these two for coming on. I think that they'll both be in the after show, I'm assuming. RCA, are you coming?
I'm going to have my own.
Okay. Well, Arn, are you going to be with us?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, so RCA, I think
I don't need to have my own. I don't need to have my own after party.
I'm doing that to make room for other people.
Yeah, and before you do that, RCA, let me just ask this: that you'll pop in for the first 5 minutes, so that we can
go through the digital Hammurabi thing. Since you both had such a different interpretation of how they would view things, just pop in for like 5 minutes so that we can discuss that, and then you can go do you know, if you're willing.
No, I'm gonna pass on that. I gotta also take my medicine too.
I'd rather have you there. Those were not made without you being there. I'm not really. I don't think that's the way it should be. And then you can leave.
Yeah, come on.
It's nothing against you. Trust me. I mean, you're a wonderful guy and all that, but I just don't swing that way.
I'm lost. I'm confused.
Yeah, I'm lost too. I wasn't hitting on you.
I remember saying exactly that sentence in college, but in a completely different context.
I need a drink. Okay, so here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna start the after show in about 10 minutes. So about 10 o'clock. Look for that. We'll be using Zoom, I assume, right, Steve?
Yeah. We can use Zoom. Yeah.
Okay. So if you want to be a part of that after show, the Zoom links will be, of course, for our Patreons in the Patreon page and on Discord, and you can just email me or Steve if you want a link additional from that. So thanks again to Aaron and RCA for coming on. We'll see you guys in about 10 minutes, and we'll pick up from where we left off.
Non sequitur, your facts are uncoordinated.